After the sermon congregation, we will sing Psalter 100, Psalter 100. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention to the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the first commandment has its basis in God. The whole law rests in God. When the Lord says here in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," He says that, the Lord says that, declares that, because He is God. There are no other gods. There was a Sunday school teacher who asked a student at the Sunday school, "Why is there only one God?" And that boy answered, "Because this God fills heaven and earth. There's no room for other gods." And that's very true. There's no other God beside the triune God. The Lord God declares that Himself in Isaiah 45, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And therefore, my people, remember that I am the Lord thy God." So the basis for the law we find in the introduction to the law. And that's in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." It is as if the Lord is saying to His people, "Remember me." And the Lord is declaring that, "Remember." They must not forget. They must tell themselves every day and every time they hear the reading of the law. And we hear it every week again. It's read here in church. We are to remember that the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt. Yes, us. Out of the house of bondage. The Lord said that to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, "I brought you out of Egypt." It's very important that Israel would remember that they used to be in slavery, that their little boys were taken from their mothers and cast into the Nile. And remember, Israel, how the whips of the Egyptian slave masters ripped open your backs. And recall how you had to labor as slaves. They didn't pay you for anything. And you had to labor there in that house of bondage, in the house of slavery. None could deliver you. You could not deliver yourself. But I delivered you. I am the Lord thy God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And that was spoken to every single Israelite. Thy God. That's a singular form. It's not your God. That's in general. But it's very personal. Thy God. To you and you and you, everyone. The prophet Ezekiel compares the beginning of the people of Israel as, under another illustration, the illustration of a newborn baby cast out, ready to die. "And when I passed by thee," Ezekiel 16, "and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Now, that's an illustration of the people of Israel in Egypt. They were as a newborn baby lying in its blood, ready to die. Israel was ready to die, and that was the intent of the Egyptian Pharaoh to wipe off these people from the face of the earth. They were doomed to perish. None could help them. And so the Lord said in Isaiah 63, it reflects back upon this event, and there the Lord said, I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. The Lord loved Israel and came to the rescue of that nation. He remembered His promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He came down to deliver His covenant people from their bondage. And Israel saw the mighty power of God. How that mighty country of Egypt, the world power in those days, it was brought low. The country of Egypt was ruined, and Pharaoh was dead, together with his crack soldiers. They had all drowned in the Red Sea. The Lord did mighty deeds of deliverance. And now this people stood at Mount Sinai. You know the history. And the Lord spoke these words and reminded them. It was around 2 months after they had left the land of Egypt. And then the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God, who led thee out of the house of bondage from Egypt. And so the people had to realize that everything they had to thank God for. It was all because of God's mercy. It was because of God's goodness, of God's power. God loved them. Not because they were such a good people. Not because they were so committed and dedicated and faithful. No, they served idols there in Egypt. They took even idols along when they went out of Egypt. They did. And continually, you know the history, they murmured and they complained and they muttered. They were not a nice people. They were tearing themselves away from God. And yet they were delivered. Why did the Lord do it all? The Lord did it because the Lord wanted you to be saved. Because the Savior had to come forth from this people. The Lord Jesus had to be born. And He had to lay down His life as a sacrifice for sin, so that you and I could be saved. And so these people of Israel were delivered so that the coming Christ would come. The Lord Jesus was among them in the promise. And then when they stood at Mount Sinai, they heard the Lord God speaking with His own holy voice. God spoke there from Mount Sinai, from the Mount of Moses. And He spoke with an audible voice. And all the people heard that voice and they trembled. And the Lord was at the same time opening His heart to them. I am the Lord thy God. I am the one who is I am who I am. That's what Lord means, you know that. And I am thy God. I showed you my love, my care. I showed you my power. And I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And now you should open your heart to me. You must remember that I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because no one else delivered you. I did it all alone. My right hand brought deliverance. When none could deliver you, I delivered you. And now you must trust me with all you have. And here we see how the Lord opens his heart to these people. And it was clear, very clear. The people had seen God's mighty works. They had seen how the waters of the Red Sea were opened up, and that they could walk on dry land through the ocean, and they could end up on the other side. What a miracle. For sure these people had every reason to trust the Lord. Hey, Lord, they had seen the miracles the Lord had wrought there in Egypt and their deliverance. For sure they would listen. For sure they would be committed. For sure when there would be hardships or thirst or hunger, they would still set before them still the Lord, whom they would trust. But that's what they did not do. They did not trust him. It was the height of foolishness. And what about you and me? Well, if you had gone through the Red Sea and seen walls of water on both sides, and you walked through wondering how is it possible, and you following Moses to the other side, for sure you would have always trusted in the Lord. You would have always been faithful, right? Well, the Lord led you out of the house of bondage through the Red Sea. You were set apart in his covenant. You are the covenant people of God. And God declares to you every Lord's Day, I am the Lord thy God. And when you were baptized, you went as it were through the Red Sea, because there the Lord displayed his loving kindness to you. And you were set aside from the bondage and the slavery and the misery that's in this world, where people have no hope and no perspective and nothing to live for, while here the Lord displays that you do have something to live for, and that there is something that makes sense in your life, and that is the Lord God. And that everything you lack, he is willing to give. The Lord God led you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Well, probably you've never been in Egypt. No. But Egypt stands for slavery. And the Lord has said, I am your God. You're no longer under the devil. You're under me. I have delivered, and I shall deliver. And you know, we have seen more of God's deeds than the people of Israel. They didn't know anything about resurrection from the dead. They didn't know anything about the full sacrifice for sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know about all the miracles and all the signs the Lord was going to give, and about how the Lord would incorporate the Gentiles and even Egypt into his church. We know far more than those people did. We know about the Lord who conquered death and hell and the grave and sin and the devil. We know of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And now the triune God has entered into a covenant with us and placed his name upon you and me. He has set us apart. He has given rich promises. He said to you, you are mine. And then, if the Lord says, I am your God, that means that you can ask all you need from this God. and He will provide. He will give. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you." A child understands it. And the most learned theologian cannot fathom the wonder, the miracle. You know, those people of Israel, they look like us. Don't you ever complain? Don't I ever complain? And that we forget the reality? And that we murmur? And that we are impatient? And that we don't focus upon the Lord, upon His Word? Because we don't feel His presence, and we don't sense His nearness. And we forget His promises, and we look at the great need and the impossibilities that's before us and the concrete wall that we are facing. And then we say, "The Lord has forgotten me and the Lord has forsaken me." And we grumble and we complain. We're just like those people. Isn't it sad? Aren't you also sick of yourself, that we always go against the Lord? Are you ever tired of the corruption in your heart, and that you lay there before the Lord and you say, "Lord, deliver me"? Teach me to follow Thee and to obey Thee, and to love Thee, and to listen to Thee. When I sense Thy nearness, and when I do not sense Thy nearness. We have rich privileges given to us, just like Israel of old. And we are called to humble ourselves before the Lord because of the corruption of our heart. And we are called to recognize the privileges of God given to us, and that we would flee from sin and flee to the Lord Jesus, be focused upon Him, that He would send out His Spirit in our hearts, that He would renew us and deliver us. The Catechism speaks about this command: no other gods before God's face. And you know, we transgress that commandment. It's sad. It should humble us, you and I. We transgress that commandment without any valid reason. We have idols. The first idol is ourself. We must be dethroned. We honor ourselves, that we have such good intentions, and we are such kind people, and that we deserve to be heard. We're not like other people who don't go to church. No, we think we are better while we are not. Yourself, that can be your first idol. We honor our own will. We pray God's will must be done, but we want our will to happen. While the Lord is entitled to receive the place of honor, that He must lead our lives and arrange everything in our life. And so we must ask Him, "Lead our lives, O Lord, that Thou wilt be glorified in my life." That's why we are here on earth, that God would be exalted and glorified in our lives, that we would reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would learn to follow Him. But man has also other idols than himself. Man fabricates all kinds of idols, but they are no gods. They cannot help. We can idolize other persons. We can trust in them, and we need them. But ultimately, you need nobody except the Lord. Man can make his carnal desires to be an idol, his fleshly desires, that he lives for gratifying lust. Your computer, or Netflix, or games, gaming on the computer can be your idol. It takes up all your time. You have to get to the next level. And the priorities are completely mixed up and messed up. Man can make an idol of his belly to satisfy the desires of his flesh. And the devil also wants to be worshipped. And he is being worshipped. Many people worship the devil by means of occultism and spiritism, by focusing upon witchcraft and wizards and all those strange things. In children's books you find it. And the horoscopes. What's written in the stars, as people say, it's superstition. Man is atheistic, and man is very learned, very sophisticated, and at the same time, that same person is superstitious and believes in spiritual realities, not God, but it's worshiping the devil. Some think it's interesting to be involved with Buddhism or Hinduism or Sikhism. But it's all idolatry. The one trusts in his intelligence, or the other trusts in her outward beauty. Someone else trusts in his smooth talk, or another thinks he can arrange everything with his money. Another trusts in his intelligence, that he's smart, or another trusts in his manipulations. We all can have things that we set up in the place of the triune God, something you depend upon. But we are called to put away all those idols. We must learn to live for God, to desire the knowledge of the Lord in our lives, to be diligent students with an open Bible, and to be at His throne of grace, looking up to Him, begging the Lord to uncover the hidden resources of our hearts, to unearth all those hidden idols that in a very subtle way we kind of trust in. No, but that everything may be united to fear the Lord in our lives. Some people trust in angels. If you come in certain evangelical bookstores, you see all kinds of pictures of angels and books about angels. To trust in angels is becoming in vogue nowadays. But angels cannot help us. Only God can. And it's true that the Lord sends out angels to deliver His people. But the angels, they do it on the behest of God. Because God is the one who delivers. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. But we may not pray to angels. We may not hope on angels. We may not even think, oh, I think I have a guardian angel. He or will protect me. No. That's idolatry. And then we have another great sin against the first commandment, and that's atheism. The height of foolishness to say there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What a horrible insult. Where did everything come from? All you see. Is it just pure chance that living material forms into plants and into beings and into people? It's the height of folly. It makes no sense. And then it's also possible that we go to church and that we know God's Word, but we have no time to read God's Word because we're very busy. We have to work for a daily living and we cannot really make time to be alone with God. And nobody sees if we do that or not. So we're easily inclined to omit that. But that's sin against the first commandment. Because if the Lord God is our God, we are called to worship Him and to seek His face and to make time for Him, to have our priorities straight, even if it may cost you something. Maybe it will cost you some rest, or maybe some discomfort, or some time, or effort, or energy, whatever it is. But we must do that. It's no sacrifice. The Lord gives a thousandfold back. You ignore a gold mine if you neglect the Lord God, because He gives the very best. Far better even than gold. We can hear the admonitions of God's Word and we leave church and forget them all. That's idolatry. And we forget God and we're breaking the first commandment. We need to fulfill this first commandment. And that means that positively we need in life to learn to know who God is. Young people, you need to find out for yourself who God is and what the Lord says in His Word. And therefore you need to study God's Word on your own, personally, before you go to bed. You open the Scriptures and you take time to read it. And to reread that portion of Scripture. And then to open your heart before the Lord who says to you, my son, give me thine heart. And then you need to humble yourself before God. And to ask the Lord that He would give you obedience to His Word. That He would pour out love in your heart. And that He would come over into your existence, that you would be spoiled for the world for the rest of your life, and that you would be incorporated in the body of Christ, and that He will be your shepherd who watches over you, who leads you, and whatever happens in this world, He will be there for you because He loves you with an everlasting love, and you learn to love Him. It's such a blessed communion. And then you learn to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. It's learning to know God and his attributes. It's to walk in the light of his countenance. And this light shed in the soul by God's Spirit, it will cause you to have deep reverence for God. And then it becomes a miracle to you that he looked down upon you in mercy. He bypassed others. He looked upon me. You discover who this God is, and you desire to follow him all the days of your life because his love is poured out in your heart, and the power of his love is stronger than death. It will never leave you. In death, love will still be there. And after death, love will still be there. It will never leave you. It's like life everlasting. He who believes in the Son of God hath everlasting life. It stays always with you. And his love will stay with you. Not that you may feel it always. It's not about feeling. It's higher. It's his care, it's his mercy, his love for you. And it will be reciprocated time and again by love to him. It's glorious that you desire to deny your will and to deny yourself. You say, O Lord, take my life and let it be devoted to thee. Make me the man thou dost want me to be. Make me the woman thou dost want me to be. It's obedience. It's trusting in the Lord. Realizing that he comes with such rich promises. He is Almighty God. He does miracles. He still does. In lives of people. He leads them through life. He cares for them in this life. He delivers them from dangers, from powers of darkness that assault them. And then you understand the Psalms. Then all of a sudden, your heart is reflected in those Psalms. And then you read Psalm 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Yes, that's what it is. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And you say, yes, amen, Lord. That's exactly what it is. Now these words, they lighten up to you. They echo in your heart. Because you learn to commit your way unto the Lord. You learn to trust in him, although it's with many shortcomings. But in principle, you learn by his Spirit to trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What is that it? That's everything you need. Everything in this life, and for the better life. He is truly God. And he deals in a divine way with his people. He glorifies himself in your life. He shall bring it to pass, whatever happens. And then you desire to honor him. That's also the first commandment. You desire to honor him. It becomes a pain in your heart that you often do not honor him as you should. While he delivered you. In great need you cried to the Lord. This poor man cried and the Lord delivered him out of all his needs. That's how it is. And you become so low because it's his undeserved mercy. And you delight to meditate on the perfections of God, on the attributes of God. I saw in The Last Messenger a book out on the attributes of God at Reformed Book Services. I've not read that book. I read another book from Arthur Pink on Gleanings in the Godhead that deals with the attributes of God. Beautiful. It's so uplifting to your spiritual life to read every day a few pages from such a book about the might of God, the power of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. It's beautiful. It's uplifting. And so you learn to honor Him. You learn to know Him. You meditate on Him. With that book, you can't just meditate on the Lord sitting on a chair. Well, you need a high level of spiritual life to be able to do that. I find that very difficult. But if you have a good book, and you use that, and you think about what you read, then you're meditating. Meditating on who God is. It's uplifting. And then you will continually pray for the Holy Ghost. Your lifelong. You never outgrow that prayer for His Spirit to lead you, to protect you, to accompany you, to instruct you, to open up more and more of Christ to you. He becomes altogether lovely. And Christ becomes your pleading ground because He fulfilled that first commandment perfectly. He's the only human being who never worshipped an idol. And for His sake, God is willing to hear you. For His sake, God is willing to cleanse you from all your breaking of the first commandment and from my breaking of this commandment. And then you desire to cleave to this glorious God who is altogether lovely and worthy to be loved, followed all the days of your life. Amen.